Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be with you today. Should we bow our heads for prayer? Lord, we just come before you this morning. I want to beg your presence here today. Pray that you would clear our hearts and our minds of things that would distract us and help us to enter into worship with hearts that are humbly bowed before you, broken and contrite before your presence. Just pray that you would just be with each person here this morning. And help us all, Lord, to have our hearts turned toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. The other night, we were doing corn over at Andy's place. And the manly work had been done. And so men were sitting around trying to figure out what to do with our manliness. And we're sort of actually quite, I'm pretty worthless when it comes to the fine work of finishing the corn. We can husk and we can cut the worms off and all this, but after that's done, then we sort of sit around with our hands in our pockets. And so we said, you know what, let's do, let's go down and go to the pond back here and see if we can spot some turtles. With the malice of forethought, we went, and we had this four-wheeler, and I had my two boys on it with me, and Jonathan was in the front, and Matt had his two little children on the back, and Kevin was back there too. And so we went slowly down through the field with this four-wheeler loaded with people. And got down there close to the pond. Thankfully, Jonathan jumped off the front of the four-wheeler when we got right close there, when he opened the gate, and Kevin jumped off the back as well. And so it was me and my two boys and Matt and his two children who approached the pavilion that we've got down there by the pond. And I was in first or second gear and inching down there. And suddenly, the four-wheeler started speeding up. And the accelerator started revving. And I did not have my hand on the accelerator. I was inching down the hill. And I slammed on the brakes, but the throttle went full blast. Just absolutely wrapped out the motor, and we went charging down this hill as fast as the four-wheeler can go in second gear with a bunch of people on it, and completely out of control. I slammed on the brakes, but it did absolutely no good. Thankfully, we only had about 20 feet to accelerate from the time that this started to the time we hit, but we crashed into a post, and we went flying in all directions, and could have been just terrible. Somehow or other, I guess God took care of us and picked up all these little children from a variety of places, and everybody is at least reasonably okay. And I still am just a little bit shaky about this. But what in the world happened that this happened? There's this little thumb switch over here, this little lever that you push to accelerate a four-wheeler, and it just takes a little bit of pressure. And I still don't know what happened. Either Travis got his thumb up in there, or what I'm suspicious of happened, I had a camera sitting in front of him, and he was sitting in front of me. And reconstructing this thing after the fact, I think what was happening is I was turning to the right as we got up close, and the camera was between him and the throttle, and I think I was turning the throttle up against that camera. And the harder I turned to the right, the faster the four-wheeler went. That's all that was happening. That one little lever just about could have killed somebody. It could have been so bad. And thankfully, God is protecting us. But that little throttle, it's all it was. And I had to think about James. If you would turn with me over to the book of James. And I'd like to talk about sanctified speech this morning. What happens when your buttons get pushed? What happens when things are out of the norm? When something happens that places you in a situation that you're not used to being in? Maybe you feel cornered, or you feel threatened, or you feel defensive. What happens to you? What happens when your indignation is aroused and you feel like God needs somebody to stand in his corner for him? James 3. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It says here that the tongue can no man tame. And I know that to be true personally. I think we all do. We've said things that we didn't mean to say. We didn't think we were going to say them. It seems like they just escaped. It's a world of iniquity, a fire. Can the tongue be tamed? It says it can't be here. And I think it's right. But the heart of a man or of a woman is what produces the words that they speak. If we simply try to control our tongues, and we look at them, and we say, well, don't push that throttle, you know, then we aren't really addressing the problem. Sometimes we see something that we think needs to be fixed, and so we go at it with vim and with vigor and with more courage than wisdom, more zeal than wisdom. But I love what it says here in verse 17 and 18, where it says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And then what it says at the end is just beautiful to me. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Sometimes we get the idea that we know what righteousness is, and we are going to fix this problem, and we're going to come in here, and we're going to lay people to this side and that side, and we are going to let them know what's for, and then God's work will have been done, his word will have been said. It says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If you want to sow righteousness, this is the way to go about it. There's a man by the name of Lawrence Kohlberg who came up with six stages of moral development, and I'm going to hijack it a little bit. And I'd like us to examine our lives by the following standards this morning. I think it divides things nicely into stages of maturity, stages of development. So the first stage, what's the first stage of moral development? And we're talking about doing the right thing in a situation. Working hard for bettering other people's lives or your own life or whatever this good thing is that you're working for. The first stage is you do the right thing to avoid punishment. And, you know, this often shows up in small children. Last night, Eunice came across, over in a corner of our youngest son's bedroom, a little pile of pills back and behind the door. Why do you think it was back in behind the door where nobody could see? No, it's obvious. We don't, you don't want children to get into medicine, not be, Not, we don't want them to get the idea that they shouldn't get into medicine simply because they don't want to get in trouble with their mom and dad, but because it's dangerous for them. You don't do this. It was a scary thing for us. For him, the scary thing was that he got found out, and he was, you know, he was facing some troubles. It's the lowest level of moral reasoning is I do the right thing just so I can stay out of trouble. And you know, maybe sometimes without consciously thinking about it, what we're training our children is that this is what's important. Don't do that or you'll be in trouble. Are we aiming for something higher than that? Where do I rank on this scale? Am I doing the right thing just so I don't get in trouble or make waves? Level two is we behave well for gain, for reward. And if you go wash the dishes, I'll give you a piece of candy afterward. That kind of thing. And so we do the right thing for what I can get out of it. Or maybe I do the right thing. I've got something on my mind that I want to say, and I say it, but actually, it's for me. It's maybe against you, but it's for me. So that, you know, if I get my point across, I get a reward out of this. And so I pluck up my courage, and I go ahead and I do the right thing, but I'm really the one who's standing to gain all along. And this is a lot of what shows up in motivational writing. Get what you want. Get what you deserve. Do hard work so that you can get what's best for yourself. Level three, we behave well so that we can please others. People pleasers. And this, again, often shows up in children. It often shows up as peer pressure. Or shows up as in wanting to please a parent or please a teacher. The results aren't necessarily always bad, but it's not really a mature way of looking at life. We don't do the right thing so that we make our parents happy or the ministers happy or the teacher happy, or we don't look to our peers for cues to do the right thing before we're willing to do them ourselves. We shouldn't have to have others' approval to do the right thing. We shouldn't behave differently in private than in public. And when a person is driven by this kind of moral compass, his behavior is going to fluctuate depending on who he's with. And then there's the fourth. We behave well because it's the rule. That's just the thing that we're supposed to do. It's the law. And we act out of duty. And this is as far as a lot of people get, is what the researchers say. So as far as a lot of people get, is we just obey the law. If it's legal, it must be all right. We depend on others to make the moral decisions. And if we are driven by this kind of a moral compass, or directed by this kind of a moral compass, we're more likely to look for gray areas where we can technically be in the right, and yet actually we avoid the core issue, and we're off to the side somewhere. Find technical legitimacy rather than making decisions according to principle. And I think this type of worldview, or this type of moral compass, is going to leave us really prone to inconsistencies, because as long as it's legal, it's okay, right? And so anytime there's a little loophole anywhere in the fine print, we're going to find it, and that's where we're going to be. That's number four, behaving well because it's the rule or the law. Number five, we behave well because we are being considerate of others. And this is really a fine thing to be, actually. We should operate under a sort of a social contract. Maybe I understand that I don't have to do something, but because of out of respect for you, I will. I'll go that extra mile. And I'll do the right thing. And it is important that as a society we act for out of respect for each other. But if this is the case with us, if that's as far as it goes, as soon as we're in private, we're going to be a different person. So basically, I'm looking to you for my conscience. And then number six, we behave well because of a personal code of moral integrity, and because God has changed our lives. We're a different person. We behave well because that's who we are. We talk nice because we are nice. We show love and compassion to others because we are loving and compassionate people. We talk kindly because we're kind people. We control our tongues not because we're just trying to bite the words off, but because God has changed our hearts. We behave consistently in a variety of situations because our minds are turned toward God. Where do I measure up in these six levels? James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So once again, where do I measure up in this? James talks pretty straight, doesn't he? And sometimes we get to this point, maybe we feel like we've got a reason to be angry. We've got a reason to just blurt it out and let the chips fall where they may. So different from what Proverbs 25, verse 11, where he says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. We can all be nice enough when we're at our best. Now, God doesn't call us to a popularity contest. He doesn't say just, I've saved you to be nice people. And sometimes we have to say hard things. We have to speak with audiences or people who maybe don't like what we're saying. But when we're in these kinds of situations, when we're feeling threatened or cornered or in some way on the edge, prideful, arrogant speech is not the answer. Prideful, arrogant speech is not on the side of God. What we say is important. How we say it is important. Humility does not tie our tongues, does not tie our hands. It frees them for God to use them. But a sharp tongue is not an instrument of God's healing, even if it is speaking certain truths. Gossip is a sin that should be repented of. It's not a problem of the tongue. It's not a problem of your speech. It's a problem of your heart and how you're viewing the people around you. It's not looking at others as if they're better than themselves. It's not a sign that we are broken and contrite before God. God's children are people of reconciliation, of ministry, of grace, of tough love. We should be unafraid to speak the truth, but it should always be in love. There was a man by the name of Mike McCargue that I was listening to here a while back, and he had 4 points that I thought were really good when it comes to saying hard things, or maybe things that should be hard and maybe aren't hard enough for us. We want to say them. So 4 things you should ask yourself before you just let somebody have it. Number one. Am I communicating honestly and without hostility? My message will be best received if I take the time to process my own feelings before speaking. Honesty without hostility. Number 2, am I speaking for someone or against something? It's good to work for the rights of others, but I don't want to oppose something for the sake of opposing it. Do I have something not only to say to tear down, but also something to build up? Am I for or against something? What will I get out of saying this? If I stand to gain emotionally, financially, or in any other way by speaking an uncomfortable truth, I may need to examine my motives carefully. Is it going to put me in a better place socially? Is it going to make me feel better about where I am in life myself? That if I can prove that I'm right and you're wrong, what am I going to get out of this? And the 4th one is, this driven by social identity? In other words, is this something that I will only say in a safe place? Will I only talk about God in church? Or will I speak about God when I'm in the workplace? People are talking rough. When there's a real opportunity to reach those who don't know God? Or is it simply going to be we're talking brave in church, and as soon as we're out on Monday through Friday, we're quiet and don't speak up for God? I'd like to look over at Matthew 6. And once again, just that my heart was convicted when I was studying this morning about the fact that, once again, it's not a matter of speech. It is, we must have sanctified speech. And yet to have sanctified speech, we have to have sanctified hearts. It's about who we really are on the inside. And maybe nothing is more visible. No way are we more visible in our character than in the kind of words that come from us in stressful situations, when we've got a difficult time, or when somebody we love is being maligned, and we feel like we do have to speak up in those situations. But how am I speaking up? Or maybe we are put in a corner ourselves, and we are feeling defensive, and we lash out. And I think the question comes back to how am I and who am I before God? What kind of a person? Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Such a beautiful passage to meditate on, and how we stand before God, where that places us with other people. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. May our speech be sanctified. May our hearts be pure before God, honest, without hostility, willing to speak the truth in love, caring enough to say the hard things, and caring enough to say them without attaching our ego to those things, just speaking the truth in love. Shall we kneel for prayer?